we're celebrating our way through some of the great words in the Bible to make sure that we still know what they mean, calling it Theology for Dummies. And I'm so glad that you showed up today. This is a great word, not as if Jesus last week wasn't, but this is a great word that we're going to look at today. And this is a word that carries with it some huge implications for your life concerning how much joy, peace, security that you're going to have in your life. There are huge implications for your life regarding this word we're going to look at today. I'm talking about the word justification or justified. And in my experience today, most people inside and outside of the church, whether Christians or non-Christians, are spending most of their time just reading things like Stephen King novels and the sports page. And so they really don't understand what it really means, what this word means, justified or justification. They really don't know what the Bible's talking about anymore. And maybe you're sitting here thinking to yourself this morning, so what? Big deal. It's just some big Bible word, Brad. Give me something practical for Monday morning. I got a stinking marriage. I got kid problems. I got money problems. My job's on the line. Give me something practical for Monday morning. If that's you thinking that way this morning, then let me remind you, maybe you've lost sight of the fact that Bible words have big implications for your life. Big implications for your life. Listen, this message may not be about your marriage, but you can go with that same marriage with a different attitude if you understand better about your relationship with you and God. We're going to talk about a word today that is a bigger word, that if you don't get that right, it makes everything else harder. That marriage that's hard already, that parenting situation that's hard, those finances that are hard, everything's harder when you don't have the most important things in place. What about your relationship between you and God? And that's what this word is about this morning. This is a you in your relationship with God kind of word this morning. And it is a big deal. Because listen, waking up day after day, to wake up day after day without the truth, without this great truth of being justified sweeping over your life, you're going to be much more easily given over to sorrow, anxiety, fears, doubts, and depression. Because you won't have much joy or confidence or power in your life. Because you're never really sure where you stand with God. You never really know what He thinks about you. You never really understand how He sees you. If you don't understand this word justified or this word justification, then you are unclear on where you stand with God. Never mind how you stand with your spouse. Never mind how you stand with your boss. If you're unclear on where you stand with you and God and how He sees you and what He actually thinks about you, everything else is much more difficult. Without this truth of justification resounding in your life, then you're just left floundering and drifting across the sea of your own personal experience and feelings, which are not so great all the time, are they? My own personal experience and feelings, how I feel about my relationship with God, what I'm experiencing in my relationship with God. And so what you end up doing is you keep trying to prop up your confidence by evaluating how well you're doing in the Christian life, how well you're doing in the Christian life. And that only makes things worse, because then the very basis of your confidence in your relationship with God starts to have way too much of you in it. It starts to orbit around what you're doing, how you're doing, and how well and how long you've been doing it. What you're doing, how you're doing, and how long and how well you've been doing it. And when your understanding of your relationship between you and God begins to orbit around that, you will have fears, anxieties, misgivings, doubts, anxiousness. If that's you here this morning, I hope you can be set free. I hope you can walk out of here different. Same marriage, same job situation, same kids, same finances, same amount in your checking account. But walk out of here free by this one word, justified. Justified. You see, the word justified is a word about what God has done, not a word about what we are trying to do. Now, don't hear me, don't misunderstand me that there's not anything we need to do. We're going to get to a word next week, mortify or put to death. It's all about what we need to do. But folks, I hope you've sensed in this series, I've spent more time picking out words that have more to do with what God has done than the words that are all about what we need to be doing. Because, folks, I find that we are more driven towards, given over towards, obsessed over what we're supposed to be doing. And if you don't understand what God has already done, it screws up what you're trying to do. It doesn't work. It's not effective. You don't have joy. You don't have perseverance. You can't do it for very long without the strong winds of what God has already done sweeping up behind you and carrying you along. You lose heart quickly and easily. The word justify shows up in the New Testament 39 times. And 29 of them are crammed into the letters of Paul. Because Paul is not only the apostle of grace, Paul is also the apostle of justification, because these two words go hand in hand. You're going to see that we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus. So these two words go hand in hand. He's the apostle of grace and he's the apostle of justification. After studying the way the apostle Paul uses this word justify in his letters, J.I. Packer gives us a great definition of this word justification. J.I. Packer says this: justification is God's act of remitting the sins of and reckoning righteousness to ungodly sinners freely by his grace through faith in Christ, on the ground not of their own works, but of the representative righteousness and redemptive, propitiatory, substitutionary bloodshedding of Jesus Christ on their behalf. You go, Mr. Packer. He has such a way with words. And I know that's a long definition, but it's a great one. It's a great definition because everything that Packer has stuffed into that definition really comes right out of one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible. What he's stuffed into that definition. I'm talking about one stunning paragraph in Romans chapter 3. One stunning paragraph in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. Go ahead and see if you can find that in your Bible. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. Martin Luther said this paragraph that we're going to look at is the chief point of the whole Bible. Martin Luther said this paragraph in Romans 3, 21 to 31 is the chief point of the whole Bible. If you've ever wondered, what's the Bible about? What's the point? He says this is the chief point. And what's happening right here is that Paul, in a sense, gives us a close-up scrutiny of our salvation. It's like he slides salvation under the microscope to magnify some of its main parts. And one of those main parts is justified. Justified. If you found it in your Bible, then follow along as I read in Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. God doesn't stop being just. He doesn't compromise his character, his integrity, his holiness. That's not how we get saved, that God just winks at our sin and says, oh, well, never mind. There's my standard. You fall short, but come on in. He remains just. He stays just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. How? How can he do that? Well, we're going to see today how he can do that. He's just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Where's boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man or woman, boy or girl, black or white, is justified how? By faith. By faith apart from the deeds of the law. You say, well, what is justification, Brad? What does it mean to be justified before God? And what are some of the big implications of this word in my life? This morning I want to give you two big implications of this word. Here's the first. If you're justified, then you can never be condemned. That's pretty good right there. You could go home on that one. If you're justified, then you can never be condemned. See, the word condemned is one of those words that just sends shudders down our spine. That's one of the most joy-robbing, suffocating words. Condemned, condemned, condemned. What you see in the Bible is you will see this word justified or justification set in contrast to condemnation. You'll see it set in contrast to condemnation. Those who are justified are no longer condemned. Turn with me just a couple chapters to the right to Romans chapter 8. And you'll see this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no what? Condemnation to those who are keeping the law and pleasing God by how well they're living as compared to other people around them. I got a different version than you. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me, what is it? Whew. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. If you don't mind marking your Bible, and I hope you don't, two things you ought to circle right there in that verse 3. For what the law could not do, I got it circled in my Bible, not do. What could the law not do? It couldn't save you. And see, people keep taking the law and trying to use it to do what it was not designed to do. God gave us the law. It is a good thing. But he gave us the law for you to see how far short you fall. Oh, that's what he wants. That's what he expects. That's what he calls me to. I can't do it. But people keep taking the law and trying to keep it and do it and thinking, all right, I hope I've done enough. I hope God's pleased. I hope he accepts this. I hope he'll see this. For what the law could not do. Why? In that it was weak through the flesh. We're the failure in that equation, not the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's just that the flesh can't keep it. You can't keep the law perfectly. But he gave it because we're so stinking proud. And we always think we're so good. We always think we're better than we are. It's just like running a plumb line down the corner of a house, a wall that you're building. You say, that looks straight to me, until you drop a plumb line. You say, yikes. The law is the plumb line so that you'll say, yikes, and you'll look to Christ. You'll look for a Savior. You'll look for help. You'll humble yourself. He says, for what the law could not do and that was weak through the flesh, God did. Circle that. Law could not do what God did. What God did. For what the law could not do and that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in the flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To be justified means that you can never be condemned because Christ fulfilled the law. Christ completely satisfied the Father by his perfect, obedient life. See, when you condemn someone, you declare them guilty. Justification is a declaration that you are not guilty before God. Not guilty in his sight. Now, don't be confused here. I don't want you to sit there and think, do you mean I never sin? You mean I never do anything wrong? No. As you sin, you ought to be convicted about your sin. Pricked, convicted. But that's not the same thing as condemned. Condemnation is when you start to think, and it's usually from your own screwed up conscience or Satan or other people around you, is when you start to think, oh my, now I cannot sing on Sunday. Now I can't really enter into worship because look at what I've done. Look, I haven't prayed enough this week. I didn't have my Bible reading. I'm not treating my wife the way I should. And you hear these voices of, look at you. Who do you think you are? You call yourself a Christian? No way. You're probably not even saved. You can't be saved. God's not going to use you. Don't even think about witnessing to that friend. Yeah, they're having a hard time right now. Their life is falling apart. You got answers for them. But look at you. Just keep your mouth shut, you sick example of a Christian. You're probably not even saved. Condemnation, folks. There is therefore now no condemnation, that if you've been justified, you can never be condemned. in God's sight. You're justified, justified, justified. Skip on down to verse 33 and 34, and you'll see it spelled out even more. In verse 33 and 34 of Romans 8. And this is the very issue that he's addressing, because he knows there's going to be some that are going to look at your life and see how pathetic it is. It is pathetic in many ways. If you don't think that, then there's another sermon, a whole series for you on pride. But it is pathetic. It's pretty pathetic. And he knows that there's going to be some that will condemn, that will try to condemn his children. And so look at what he says in verse 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? His kids, his sons and daughters. Who's going to do it? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Who? Who can condemn the one that God justifies? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Basically, Paul is saying, who in the world can say that you're guilty once God has slammed the holy gavel onto his desk and declared you not guilty? No more condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation. Not the same as no sin. Thank you. Not the sin is no, same as no sin. But no condemnation for that sin, because Christ bore that condemnation. That's what we read in Romans 8 in the first verses, that he took on the flesh and in the flesh condemned sin in the flesh. No more condemnation. But see, you'll struggle with this. Your own misinformed conscience, first of all, will just come after you. Conviction is appropriate. Condemnation is not. And one of the ways that you can know the difference is condemnation usually causes you to want to throw in the towel, quit, give up, stop, pull back. Conviction pricks you and you deal with it, you confess it, you move on, and you keep serving God. Listen, God already knows that we're pathetic. So it's not a question of he's got an A team, B team, C team. You know, you read the papers about all the teams, you know, varsity, junior varsity. God only has one team. It's the P team, the pathetic team. All of our jerseys are the same. There's no varsity, junior varsity. Pathetic. And God chooses to use us anyway for his glory. And guess who gets the glory when P team gets on the field and does anything? No one's left saying, wow, look at her. She reads your Bible so much and she prays so much and she's so on it and she's got all these things you're supposed to do as a Christian. No wonder God uses her. God's not interested in that at all. He's not interested in you getting the glory. He works through weak, pathetic, faltering, continuing to struggle in sin, sons and daughters, who he has declared not guilty. No condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation. Second big implication. That's the first. If you're justified, then you can never be condemned. Second big implication. If you're justified, then your relationship with God right now is far better than you even realize. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you have put your faith in Christ alone, like we read in Romans 3, then your relationship with God right now, not one day in the sweet by and by, not when you get your glorified body, your relationship with God right now is far better than you even realize, than you even know, some of you. See, so many Christians today still don't know what they've got. They don't know what they have. They don't know what God did when he justified you, when he said you are justified. They don't know what they have. And see, it's a lot like having a new computer program or software, something that you're running that's helping you. And if you're like me, then I don't like to walk through the tutorial. I don't like to read the manual. I just want to turn it on, add the program. As soon as the little bar fills up blue, run it, use it. And I did that with a Bible program I have for 2 years that helped me until I got stuck on something and decided to walk my little self through the tutorial. And I'm like, oh my word, look at this. This is so cool. Look at what this can do. Look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. I had no idea. I didn't know I could do that. I could do that. I can do that. It can do that. It can do that. I had it all along. It was always mine. But I didn't know what I had. That's the case with so many Christians regarding their justification, what it means to be justified. They don't know what they have. What am I talking about? What I'm talking about is The second aspect of justification that I feel like doesn't get as much airplay as the first. It's the second aspect of justification. See, yes, first, justification does mean the wiping out of your sins. The record of your sin. Your sin debt has been canceled. But it's so much more. It's better than that. If that's all that justification did, then that would put us back in the state similar to Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. No record of sin. No sin debt. It's been canceled. But they also had no record of righteousness. No record of righteousness that had been applied to their account. Let me illustrate it to you this way. The first aspect of justification is where God declares that our sins are forgiven. Cleared. Wiped out, removed once and for all. So in a sense, you could say that we go from minus signs in our accounts. Go ahead and show the diagram. We go from minus signs that we're in the negative. We got a debt. We got a problem. Our record is marred and scarred. We go from minus signs to clean. Clean slate. Debt canceled. Sins forgiven. But that's just not what everything that God does for us when he justifies us by faith in Christ. There's more. When God justifies us, he also takes the perfect, obedient, righteous life of Christ where he fulfilled the law's demands and kept all of those commands and perfectly obeyed the Father. Think how many times the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm what? Well pleased." Well pleased. Think how many times Jesus said, "I do what the Father tells me, what I hear him say, what I see him want me to do. I do the works of the Father. I do the works of the Father." Who here lives like that? Every day, every minute of every day, waking up saying, "I do the will of the Father." Jesus did. See, we get so excited as Christians about his death, and that's appropriate. His death on the cross wiped out our sins. We should be just as excited about his 33 years from the cradle till he hung on the cross of where he lived a perfect, obedient life of righteousness, because that perfect, obedient life is now applied to your account. Ooh! So that when God looks at you and when he looks at your record, when he looks at how he's going to relate to you and decides how he's going to feel about you, and yes, he does have feelings. He has emotions. He gets angry. He gets joyful. The Bible says in Zephaniah 3:17 and in Isaiah 62:5 that God sings over us and delights in us. You know why? It's because of this second aspect. God doesn't sing over empty bank accounts. God doesn't sing over a clean slate. So what? God sings when he sees his Son and the righteousness of his Son and that perfect, obedient, fulfilled all his commands in your account. He sings over you because he sings over his Son. He loves his Son. He delights in his Son, and so he delights in you. That's the second aspect of justification that far too many Christians don't grasp. So right here, I want you to understand, to be justified does not mean just as if I'd never sinned. It's clever. It's a great play on words. I heard it growing up in the church. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. It helps you remember. Well, it's memorable and it's clever. It's just not biblical enough. Don't hear me saying it's heresy. It just falls short of everything that to be justified means. And it keeps you just thinking, great, he canceled my debt. He canceled my sin. But there's more. There's more. Wayne Grudem explains the problem this way. He says, you sometimes hear the popular explanation. And by the way, a little plug for when you're reading books, and I love to read books, read the footnotes. Read the footnotes, because this comes out of off page 727 in the footnotes in about a 6-point font, way down there. Some of the best stuff is in the footnotes. This came out of the footnotes. You sometimes hear the popular explanation that justified means just as if I'd never sinned. The definition is a clever play on words and contains an element of truth. For the justified person, like the person who's never sinned, has no penalty to pay for sin. But the definition is misleading in two other ways. Because number one, it mentions nothing about the fact that Christ's righteousness is reckoned to my account when I'm justified. To do this, it would have to say also, just as if I'd lived the perfect righteous life. But more significantly, it cannot adequately represent the fact that I will never be in a state that is just as if I'd never sinned, because I will always be conscious of the fact that I have sinned and that I'm not an innocent person, but a guilty person who has been forgiven. This is very different from just as if I'd never sinned. Moreover, it's different from just as if I had lived a life of perfect righteousness, because I will forever know that I've not lived a life of perfect righteousness, but that Christ's righteousness is given to me by God's grace. For all of eternity, I will remember that I'm a forgiven sinner and that my righteousness is not based on my own merit, but on the grace of God in the saving work of Jesus Christ. None of that rich teaching that's at the heart of the gospel will be understood by those who are encouraged to go through their lives thinking, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. What does justification really mean then? Well, to be justified really means then, even though I've sinned horribly in the past and I continue to sin in the present, no matter how hard I fight and pray and try to put it to death, I still find myself unable to completely stop sinning on a permanent basis. Yet, God, right now and forevermore, sees me and declares me as accepted and righteous and loved and sung over from the moment I put my faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Because all of his merit, his goodness, his beauty, his wonder, his obedience is now in my account. That's what it means to be justified. Now you think for a minute. Stop and think about that for a minute. Chew on that. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. How would that affect you in your everyday life with this whole business of thinking you know, we sang about I come into your presence with nothing in my hands. So often we are coming into his presence with a report card from our own conscience or those around us or some system we have deciding whether I can really be there and whether he really accepts me, folks. If you understood justification, that the righteous, obedient splendor and wonder and goodness and life of Christ is in your account, you could come freely into the presence of God with all that, without all that self-analyzing and scrutinizing and obsessing. And see, Satan loves it. If he can get you picking over your life, picking the scabs of your sinful life, continually evaluating whether I'm doing well enough, you don't have the heart and the focus of loving God and loving others. He's got you all tangled up with self once again. And Jesus died on the cross to clear your sin debt and to set you free from self by his obedient, perfect life. To be justified means the sin debt is canceled and the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been fully deposited in your personal account. Let me illustrate it to you this way. The Bible teaches that God has a record of all our sins. God has a record of all our sins. There's no sin that goes unnoticed. It doesn't escape his notice. He's omnipresent and he's omniscient. He sees all, knows all. He sees it. He has a record of our sins. Every sin that you've ever committed, from the smallest to the biggest, from the most polite to the most heinous, from the ones that make us smile that we laugh about, that we think are funny, to the ones that make us turn our head in shame, that we're ashamed of, the sins that we act on, and the sins that we just think about and delight in secretly to ourselves, the sins that we commit just once, and the sins that we commit over and over and over, repeatedly and repeatedly, the sins that we stumble into and just fall into, and the sins that we boldly trample across God's law, boldly and shamelessly trample across God's law, saying, I don't care what God says. I don't care who God is. I don't care what he's done. I want to do what I want to do. All of our sins from the cradle till now, from the moment you were born till now, all of the pride, bitterness, anger, fear, lust, sexual immorality, drunkenness, selfishness, lying, cheating, stealing, idolatry, and all of the false worship of putting other things ahead of God. All of it's been piling up, piling up, piling up. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says that when you put your faith in Christ and what he did on the cross to pay that sin debt, when you put your faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, he says, he's made us alive together in Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the record against us, which was contrary to us, and having taken it out of the way, He's nailed it to the cross. So that now there's no record of sin for those who are in Christ Jesus. No filth. No record. No record. No record of sin when God looks at you. If you put your trust in Christ and what he did on the cross, no record. But wait a minute. If you've been listening and paying attention, it's better than that. To be justified doesn't mean that God now just sees you at zero, neutral, clean. To be justified means that now when God looks at you, he sees the perfect, glorious, splendid, majestic, radiant obedience of Jesus Christ, and everything that Christ did to obey his Father is now yours, is now in your account. The infinite righteousness of Jesus Christ that can never run out, can never be drawn down upon, that's yours in Christ if you've been justified, justified by faith. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but a righteousness in Christ by faith. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's why the writer in Isaiah 61 says, my soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Covered in a robe of righteousness. That's what it means to be justified. Justified freely by his grace. I so much want you to get this morning. But justification is far more than just being forgiven. It's far more than just as if I'd never sinned. I know I've sinned and I still sin. But right now, because of Christ and what he did on the cross, and I put my faith in that, God the Father does not condemn me. And when he looks at me, he accepts me in the beloved. He sings over me. He delights in me, Zephaniah 3:17 says in Isaiah 62:5, because he sees me in Christ. Now that would change the way you respond to your sins, your failures, your stumbles, your difficulties, your marriage, your job, your finances, how this election goes on Tuesday. Folks, whoever wins, whether Obama's our next president or whether McCain is, praise God, I got something more to get excited about than that. I've got a robe of righteousness, a robe of righteousness that can never be taken from me. If you're hoping the Republicans win, hey, whether the Republicans win or the Democrats win, we got something that neither party can take from us. They can take more of our money, they can take more of our freedoms, but they cannot take away our robe of righteousness. That's ours in Christ. That's ours in Christ. And listen, if you've been justified, then you were justified. It happened by faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. Alone. There's a word that Paul uses in Romans 34 times, and he uses it 8 times in this passage that we read. Faith. Did you see how many times there was faith in the passage? It's faith. By faith, through faith, by faith, by faith, God set forth his propitiation by his blood through faith, that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. And right here again, I want to point out, and I want you to know, I am not trying to pick a fight. I'm not trying to be pugnacious. I'm not trying to be difficult in this series of messages on theology. But folks, because of the nature of the series, that we're looking at Bible words and wanting to say, what does the Bible teach and what does it mean? As your pastor, I want you to be discerning. I want to help you. And so that's why I've pointed out in several of these messages where the Catholic Church differs from what the Bible is saying. Because we live in a very Catholic area. Many of you grew up Catholic. And folks, some of what you struggle with still is some of the wrong doctrine that you were taught that is so embedded in you and so ingrained in you, you aren't able to breathe and have the freedom and the joy and the peace that you're supposed to have. So I want to point out again, folks, right here is where the Catholic Church veers off from what the Bible actually teaches that we're looking at this morning. Here's what the Catholic Church says. Here's the difference. The Catholic Church teaches and says, yes, faith is a necessary condition. for justification. So the Catholic Church talks about faith. The Catholic Church talks about the word justification. And they say faith is a necessary condition. And if you stopped right there, you'd say, well, praise God. Let's join hands and sing Kumbaya. We're all saying the same thing. Be careful. They say it's a necessary condition, but it's not sufficient. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Because the Bible, what we just read, teaches it's sufficient. It's enough. That's it. Faith alone in Christ. Let me illustrate it to you with fire and oxygen. It takes oxygen to have a fire, right? You gotta keep air going. If you smother it out, no oxygen, the fire's gonna die out. So you gotta have oxygen. Oxygen is a necessary condition to have fire. But praise God, it's not a sufficient condition, or we would be exploding right now. Because we're surrounded by oxygen. We're sucking oxygen in and out of our lungs. So it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. You got to have something else to get a fire. You got to have oxygen plus a spark, something else to get that fire. The Catholic Church teaches faith is a necessary condition, but you have to have something else added to it, and that is your good works, your own life, your own merit, your own efforts added to it before there's going to be an explosion of justification. And here's the kicker. You never know when you've done enough. You never know if you've added enough. You never know if this explosion has taken place. And so you live with these doubts. You live with these fears. You live without the security. You live without the hope. You live without the joy of knowing that, yes, I'm an adopted, blood-bought, secure, held in the hands of God, son or daughter. They don't live with that. I want you to live with that. I want you to have that because the Bible wants you to have that. God wants you to have that. But they don't give you that because it's faith plus. It's faith plus. I wish I was making this up. If maybe you're saying, well, says who? I never heard that. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I never heard that. Let me quote from their own publications. Council of Trent. Here's what they say in the Council of Trent. If anyone says that by faith alone the sinner is justified so as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. And folks, that word doesn't just mean let's not be super duper friends. Anathema means an ecclesiastical church curse leading to excommunication, and you are a detested person. If you think that faith alone justifies you, then let you be cursed and excommunicated and a detested person. Quote, if anyone says that the righteousness received is not preserved and also increased before God by good works, but that those works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not a cause of its increase, let him be anathema. If anyone says that the guilt remitted to every penitent sinner after the grace of justification has been received, and that the debt of eternal punishment is so blotted out, and praise God it is, they're saying it's not, that there remains no debt of temporal punishment to be discharged either in this world or in the next in purgatory before the entrance to the kingdom of heaven can be obtained, let him be anathema. Folks, that couldn't be further from the truth. That couldn't be more different than what we just read this morning in Romans chapter 3. That yes, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, there is no debt. There is no more temporal punishment. There is no purgatory. You are in Christ, and if you're in Christ, you are accepted. It's done. Finished. The Father is pleased. And you have eternal life. Don't say you can't know. You can know. You can know. The Bible says you can know. And they say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. You know why they don't know? Because as soon as you mix some of you in there, you won't know. Because we're on the P team. Pathetic. Some days are good. Some days are bad. As soon as you put the P team into the equation, you don't know. When you keep it Jesus and Jesus alone and what he did on the cross once and for all, and you bow the knee and put your faith in that, you can know. You can know. The Bible says you can know. In 1 John 5, he says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. I want us to celebrate as we close. If our men would come forward, you're going to help me with the Lord's Supper. Let's celebrate what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, both that our debts have been canceled and that the righteousness of Christ has been applied to our account.